Well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We'll be in Ephesians 5. We are continuing a brief little series on Christian ethics. The last few weeks I was here, we talked about the Christian honoring God in his work. Today I want to talk about honoring God in our time and our life in a dark world. So today we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 21. The title of the sermon is called Investing Our Time Wisely for Christ. We're predominantly going to look at the first three verses, but for context, I want us to read verses 15 to 21. So let us give attention to the reading of God's Word, looking at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, and not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, that we can come back to this epistle and just see the richness and mine, the good depths here that we have. Lord, we thank you for all the wisdom that you have given us through your word. We pray that you would help us to discern and apply these things rightly. And we pray that you would help us see Christ as well. We pray in his holy name. Amen. I want to ask you a question as we begin. What are you living for? What are you living for? Or put it another way, who are you seeking to please? As you reflect on your life, as you look back at the time the Lord has given you here on earth, or even just this year or this week, what can be said about the use of your time? Have you been growing in sanctification? Have your desires been to please and grow in the Lord, or does it show that you're ultimately devoted to someone else? Paul writes because he wants the church to grow and mature. He wants the church to understand who they are in Christ and to live consistently with it. And so we look at our passage here in Ephesians, and he wants to help us calibrate ourselves to live with purpose so that we can grow to maturity. Now, we are diving right into the middle of Ephesians. So there's some groundwork to kind of just recap where we have been with this or where Paul is in this. The purpose of Ephesians is to root us ultimately in who we are in God. What has he done for us in Christ? How to live in a way that's pleasing to him. And we see that in the first half of the book is predominantly about what God has done. It's based on our identity in Christ. The second half of the book is then, in light of those things, here's how you're to live. So we need to understand that as a whole, because this was a letter written to the church and they read it all at once. So when we come to an area that just gives commands, we need to make sure we understand the indicative, the gospel message that came before that. Because it is the gospel, it is that our motivation to obey and follow through with the commands. And so Paul wants to exhort us to live consistently with our profession for the glory of God. In fact, in Ephesians 5, he says, we are to live fruitful lives and learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So how we live here and now, we can actually please God. How has that been with your life? Have you been living a life pleasing him or pleasing yourself? That should be our desire. If we ultimately understand what we've been redeemed from, how it's a gift, it's something we didn't deserve, it's nothing we work to, that should be our motivation, is to please him, because we've been given a great salvation. Now, it's important to say from the beginning that this is something God does, right? God is the one who has done this. He's given undeserved favor. And ultimately, the only way you can please God isn't by you trying your best effort. It's ultimately by being united to Christ, by resting in the faithful one, Jesus. And then only then can you do what Paul commands us to do in our verses today. And if that describes you, then out of love and thankfulness, that's your motivation. It's not to earn merit or any further favor. Christ has earned all that. But we are to live in light of the marvelous salvation we have been given in Christ. And so Paul tells us from the beginning what God's plan is for our life. In Ephesians 1, he says, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So he tells us we're to live in a way that pleases him, to honor him. That should be our aim. That should be our focus. But to do so in a dark world means we have to apply wisdom. We have to apply the knowledge we get from his word and apply it to our everyday life circumstances. And so Paul, in our passage here, he wants to show us how we can live wisely as Christians. And the big idea is this: because we have been redeemed by Christ and made alive, we are not to live like the world, but spirit-filled lives, making the best use of our time as we live godly lives in a dark world for his glory. We'll see this in four ways. First, we'll see walk carefully based on who you are in Christ. Second, redeem the time because it's limited and precious. Third, discern God's will for your life. And fourthly, live by the Spirit. And as you look at this passage in particular, we can see what Paul is doing here. He gives three main ideas here, and he starts them off with a, here's what you are not to do, and here's what you are to do. And just to kind of give you an overview, notice he says, you're to look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Again, he goes and says, making the best use of time. And he continues and says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So he gives us a, here's what not to do, then here's what to do. And so we'll see this in our points as well. Let's first consider the first point, walk carefully based on who you are in Christ. Look at verse 15. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, a better translation here, and some of your translations might have it, if maybe if you have a King James Version, would actually start this verse with a therefore, right? Therefore, look carefully how you walk. And whenever we see a therefore, we should ask, what is therefore, therefore, right? And so it actually connects us to what came before. And so, in fact, it's much of the gospel, it's much of what we've already seen in Ephesians. So if you just turn to Ephesians 2, and we'll just flip over little things that highlight, Paul wants to talk about our life, and he uses the metaphor of a walk. He uses the metaphor of a walk to describe our life. Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when you were dead in your trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Look down at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you're not saved because of anything you did. You're saved because of what God did for you. In other words, you were walking away. You were walking a specific way. You were a dead man walking, right? You're walking a certain path, but God then made you alive, and he changed your walk. And you're to now walk for him. So in light of what God has done for us, now we get to the imperatives. The gospel indicative is first, and then the imperatives. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you've been called. So walk consistently with your profession. If you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be in Christ, walk consistently with it. Verse 17, you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of your mind. In other words, don't be like the world. Don't be like pagan idolaters who reject God. Don't let that describe your life. That's who you used to be, but that's not what describes you now. You are to walk differently. Verse 22, put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and be renewed by in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So because God has made you alive, because you were once dead, you're called to walk a certain way, you're called to live for him. chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, this verse here is going to be the key for what we see elsewhere. Because Paul is going to command us to walk a certain way, to use our time a certain way, to live a certain way. Well, the model for that is who? It's Jesus Christ. He is the perfect man, our perfect representative, the one who perfectly walked in love, the one who is perfectly living the Spirit-filled life. And he says, you in the same manner, in the same manner as your Savior, you are to use your time, use your life for his glory. Now we come to our passage. So now that you are to walk a certain way, now that you've been called, you're to be consistent with that way. Therefore, he says, look carefully how you walk. The idea here for look is to observe diligently. It's to pay special close attention. It means to have a precise and accurate view with great attention to detail. And this is also in a continual presence. So it's not this one time like, okay, just go ahead and look over your life this once and then you're good. No, it's a continual aspect, something you constantly do the rest of your life. You're to have this watching gaze over the way in which you walk. Notice, pay careful attention to how you walk. Now, he's not saying, hey, just take a casual stroll aimlessly, not leading anywhere. But you're to walk in a way that requires special attention. Now, typically, when you tell someone, hey, watch your footing or watch out, it implies that there's danger to fall, right? And that's what Paul's getting at. He's saying, look, the world in which you live, there's danger all around. There's minefields. There's potholes. You need to be careful with how you walk. Don't go aimlessly with no focus. You have to pay careful attention to each step. One of my favorite places to go camping is Lake Angeles. And when we go there, my favorite spot to camp is on this rock. And the only way you can get to it is you have to cross over these logs that are floating in the lake. And that requires a carefulness in how you walk. To get to the other side, you have to cross over these floating piles. Sometimes there's enough to where they're stacked and they're nice and tight, but sometimes you can put your foot on it and it wobbles or it twists or whatever, and you can easily fall in if you're not careful. And so you have to be careful, especially if you're going with a heavy backpack. Stepping on these logs, getting to that spot is worth it, but you have to be very careful in how you walk. Is the log stable? You have to discern with each step. You have to look ahead and see where you're going and see, map out that path of the logs. And sometimes it's different the next day based on how the water level is. And if you're not careful, there can be big consequences. Not long ago, a lady was hiking up there, and she went with one of her sons, and she was trying to cross that area. She slipped. She fell in the water, obviously, but broke her ankle and had to be airlifted out of that area. So there's consequences. And Paul's saying, in a similar way, you need to be very careful with how you walk in your Christian life. Paul uses the metaphor of walk. A walk refers to the pattern of life. It's a metaphor that is really fitting to describe the Christian life. It's something walk entails that you have a starting point and a destination in mind. Right? You're not just going aimlessly anywhere. A walk implies that you're moving. You're not just static. You're not just flopping and letting go and letting God. It implies diligence. It implies intention. It implies effort on our part. It's been said that the Christian life is a journey, right? A journey, which implies walking somewhere with a goal in mind. In fact, Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress, this was his chief metaphor about Christian walking on a journey, being careful and how he walked. Everyone also is on their own walk. You can't walk someone's walk for them. Each person has their own walk. And so this metaphor, Scripture really picks up on this and uses this metaphor to refer to the Christian life quite a bit. We're to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're not to walk in darkness, but we're to walk in light. We're not to walk in idleness, but in truth and love. The Bible tells us that we are to walk blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Earlier, we just said, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Our sanctification is what he has in mind. As you're walking in a journey, you're walking towards a goal. You're walking for a particular end. And as you're walking, you're becoming more and more conformed into the image of Christ by the power of the Spirit. So it's a pattern of life. So when he says, look, be careful how you walk, what does the pattern of your life look like? Are you being diligent in your everyday life? Are you aware of your conduct and your actions, the thing you say, everything you do? Are you paying careful attention? Are you doing it with a destination in mind? Paul also describes the Christian life as a race, something you run to towards the prize. R.C. Sproul says this, the walk by which we express the Christian life is not a carefree, free-willing attitude, but one that demonstrates sober thinking and careful diligence. And so Paul's saying, look, be very careful where you place your foot in the life of that you have as a Christian, in your journey to where you're traveling. There's landfills all around. There's potholes where you can twist your ankle. There's unstable ground, logs, whatever that might be. Be careful with how you walk. Paul explains why you need to be careful. Look at the text. Not as unwise, but as wise. He says the fool is the one, the unwise person. That's what it means to be unwise, to be a fool. The unwise person, the fool, is one who doesn't care, who doesn't go in carefulness, who just goes and steps wherever he may. You think of, you know, maybe walking out on ice or something, not discerning how thick it might be. A fool would just run on thin ice. So he goes, walk carefully. To walk carefully requires wisdom. Notice he says, be wise. Be wise. He says, you a believer, you're not to be unwise, you're to be wise. It's the fool who doesn't care. But it's the wise person who walks in wisdom who is careful. It's the wise person who walks on the narrow path, not the broad way. He's going, the fool, the unwise person just goes wherever the crowd goes. Wherever society says, hey, this is good, that's where he goes. He doesn't go discerning and understanding what is God's will here. To be wise is not just having a knowledge, right? You can have knowledge and be very foolish. But to be wise means to apply that knowledge in specific life circumstances. And this is what Paul's saying. He says, biblically speaking, we need to be wise. We need to have practical insights in our life. We need to apply the things we know from God's Word, to our everyday situations. So the wise person is one who receives God's Word, who receives the instruction, and then in light of life's circumstances all around us, he discerns how he is to live in a specific way that pleases the Lord with his destination in mind. In other words, he's walking in a way with eternity in view. With eternity in view. So the Christian life is walking in wisdom. It's discerning God's will for his life. It's walking according to what God's Word says, because in 2 Timothy 3:16, we know all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We're to work for his glory. We're to be equipped. We're to be made in more and more to the image of Christ. And it's the Word that tells us. But when you hear wisdom, you should start to think, okay, well, I've heard that before. What does wisdom entail? Well, Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? If you want wisdom, if you want to walk wisely, you have to have wisdom, and it's the fear of the Lord. So we're to walk wisely. This implies that you know Him. It's not just merely fearing Him. As you know, in that sense, the Egyptians feared God, and the magicians feared God in light of what was happening in the plagues in Egypt. But they didn't have this awe-inspired fear that respected Him, that obeyed Him, that followed Him. And that's the kind of fear the psalmist is talking about here, one that actually has a relationship with this God. It means you know Him. You can't seek to walk wisely if you don't know God, if you don't have a relationship with Him. In fact, Paul says it's the fool who despises these things. We see in the Psalms, Psalm 14, it's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. So you can't see to walk wisely if you don't have a relationship God, if you reject Him, if you don't believe in Him, the Bible says you're a walking fool. Much of the teaching of the Proverbs reflect this wisdom. Notice Proverbs 3, 1 to 6. My son, do not forget my teaching, but have your heart comply with my commandments. For length the days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good reputation in the sight of God and man. To trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. So he's saying, look, if you want to walk a certain way carefully, if you want to go on the narrow path, the straight path, you need to understand the commandments of the Lord, and only then you can find favor with God and man. And as you think about that, you should be reminded of Luke 2:52, right? It's Jesus who increased in wisdom and stature, and He's the one who grew in favor with God and man. Why? Because He was wise, He understood God's word, and He applied it to His life situations. And Jesus, our perfect representative, redeemed us, and now we're called to live in a certain way. Live in the way He lived, pleasing to the Lord. So Paul goes, you see how Jesus walked? You know how He redeemed you? You too walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Paul would go on to say in Philippians 1:9 that his prayer is that your love may abound with knowledge and discernment. In other words, that you walk in a certain way that pleases the Lord. That you grow in wisdom and knowledge. So God creates us to walk a certain way. He calls us to that. He says in Ephesians 2, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So is that the way you think of your Christian life? Do you see your life as this wise walk that requires diligence, carefulness? Or do you just see it as a bunch of rules, do's and don'ts? Being informed by God's Word and then applying it. That's what this walk is about. Are you even reading His Word? Are you meditating day and night, seeking to grow and be blessed in that? And that informs how we are to walk. You know, so often we can also pray for wisdom when it comes to the big situations in life. The major decisions, where you go to college, where you to move, who to marry. And we pray and ask God for wisdom. We seek wisdom then. But the idea here of a walk implies that it's even in the little things. Every step you take, every little thing you do, the day-to-day stuff is something that requires carefulness and diligence with the end in mind. Consider the next point. Redeem the time because it's limited and precious. Look at verse 16. He says, making the best use of time because the days are evil. So walking wisely goes hand in hand with how you use your time. And so if you're to walk wisely, if you're to be careful in your walk, you are to understand the time you have. Some translations might say this, redeeming the time. That's the literal translation. The literal translation here is it's a banking term that means to invest. To secure by a price, to buy back, or to ransom even. And the idea that Paul is saying is you, as a Christian, in your wise walk, you need to ultimately invest your time for the Lord. Because the investment you will make is far greater for eternity. Paul's not merely looking at this verse and saying, you need to have better time management. You need to have good self-discipline and productivity. You know, yeah, you can bring about some of those applications, but that's not the purpose of this text. He is not saying, hey, I'm just going to give you some good principles so you can have good time management. You can go to any self-help thing and find things like that. Paul's focus here is our sanctification, to grow in holiness, to grow into maturity. And Paul is describing how to live a life that's glorifying to God in all things. Especially your time. In other words, because you're Christ, because you're His child, you've been redeemed, you no longer walk as you used to, as the Gentiles, as the unbelievers do, but you're to live every moment of your day for His glory. So we have to have the idea in our time to use it, because everybody has a different amount of time allotted to them. You know, when you're young, you can think you have all the time before you. But God has numbered each one of our days, and each one of our days is different. It could be limited. We don't know when God will require of our life. And so we're to live each day, ultimately, for His glory, investing it, if you will, for Him. But it's the fool, on the contrary, who only cares for today. It's the fool who lives for only this moment. It's the fool who doesn't see the consequences of his actions that they might have down the road. But the believer is to look at his time, take full advantage of it, use the time and opportunities the Lord has given, ultimately for the glory of the Lord. It's the Lord who gives us the opportunities and provides us with the certain situations we have with the time we have. So Paul's saying, look, you need to redeem that. You need to use it. We've all heard the expression, time is money, right? Well, in a sense, in eternal stakes, we're to use our time in a way that glorifies Him. And that has great reward. And this goes hand in hand with the sermons we found the last few weeks when we talked about work. Yes, God gives us our work in a way to honor Him. It's a way in which we can be a witness to the watching world. It's a way we can make the best use of our time in our work time. And we're to... But that doesn't mean be workaholic, right? As we saw last time. Having wise use of a time implies you also rest, so that you can be more efficient in the time you do work. And that's why God gave us the pattern. Work 6 days, rest the seventh. So you're to be intentional with your time, intentional in your work, but knowing that your time that you have here on earth is limited, right? The Bible tells us that our life is like a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. In light of eternity, we're a small blip in light of eternity. So we're to use our time, spend our time in intentionality, Paul says, for the believer. It's the fool who rejects God, who has no sense of use of his time. An old pastor friend of mine said this. He says, we only have so many steps, so let us make sure they're all well-placed steps. So God has numbered our day. He's determined each amount of time you're going to have here on this earth. And when that ends, it's eternity. It's eternity. And one person who really understood this was Jonathan Edwards. He wrote this a couple sermons in light of times, and he was someone who was really into influential with the Great Awakening that happened here. And one of the things that he was so instrumental in is convincing people of using their time rightly for God. He wrote a sermon called The Preciousness of Time and the Importance of Redeeming It. So he said, time is this precious commodity that we all have, and it must be treasured, not wasted. This is a good sermon. I'd encourage everyone to check it out and read it. I just want to highlight a few things on it that I think are helpful. He brings out that in light of time, in light of that it being small and little, it's very precious, and we should use it in a way. We should make the most out of it. He actually said this, because a happy or miserable eternity depends on the good or ill improvement of it. He said this, eternity depends on the improvement of time. But when once the time of life is gone, when once death is come, we have no more time to do. There is no more possibility of obtaining the restoration of it, or another space in which to prepare for eternity. He says, you have this vapor of a life, and this vapor of a life can really dictate your eternity. Yes, we understand God's sovereignty, we understand His election and all that, but we all have a responsibility to live for Him. And we all will give an account one day for our time, and He says, you need to use that time, because that's going to affect your eternity. Time is very short, which means it's very precious, if you see the shortness of it. He also says time ought to be esteemed by us very precious because we are uncertain of its continuance. So you don't know how much longer you have. And so because of that, it should be so precious to you. to use it dearly. And he says, time is very precious because when it's passed, it cannot be recovered. So each one of us, our life is like an hourglass with the grains of sand that are going down, and you can't go back and just flip it back over. When it's done, it's done. And what would it look like? What does that look like as far as at the end when it's all poured out? What does your life look like? Is it something that pleased God, or was it more so pleasing yourself? We're all going to be held accountable for how we use this given time. Edwards brings out, and he says this, we shouldn't waste all our time on idleness or worldly pursuits. It doesn't mean you can't have rest, you can't have enjoyment or recreation, you can't watch a movie or play a game. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means you shouldn't let that occupy all your time. Some of the few things he said is from this, and he also made resolutions. But one resolution in particular, he says this, resolve never to lose a moment of time, but improve it most profitable way I possibly can. So often we don't value the time we have, especially when we're younger, until we're older looking back and wish we had more of it. And Paul is saying, look, understand this now. Get it right now that you're to live out your life for the glory of God with the time you've been given. Make the best use of it right now. Don't look back and say, you know, I wish I did all these things. Or I wish I used this to glorify the Lord. He says, in light of who you are now, you walked a certain way. Now you are to walk a way that pleases Him. Psalm 90:12 says this, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. In other words, help us understand, Lord, that we have a short life and we're to use it ultimately for good, for your glory. Again, doesn't prohibit entertainment or the enjoyment of life. Those are God's good gifts. You just have to be careful in how much you dive into those things. Work and rest go together. Paul's bigger concern ultimately isn't, you know, time management. It's ultimately moral. Notice why he says this. Because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. What does that mean? Well, in Galatians 1:4, he brings out the evil days. He says, it's Christ who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Right? According to the will of God our Father. So we live in the midst of a present evil age. In fact, it's not us only who lived in that age. Paul lived in that age. Many of the saints of old lived in that age. In fact, that age started when? When the fall happened. We could say when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. The present evil age. Sin came into the world. And that age is going to continue until Christ returns. But until then, we live in this present evil age. And as we saw in Mark, you know, there might be birth pangs where it seems more evil at certain times and a little better to deal with. But we're to live wisely in light of all those things, whatever we're faced. Every day we're faced with different temptations from the world that want to lure us and make us fall. And as you journey through life, as you walk through life, Paul's saying the terrain is difficult. The terrain is filled with landmines, potholes. And you need to be careful how you walk. You need to understand that temptations are all around you. And we're not to give in to those things. And you're to understand what the will of the Lord is. So he says, redeem the time. Abstain from sin. And navigate through this life in a way that's wise. Consistent with your calling. So this is much more than having good time management. It's about being sanctified. It's about living in a way that pleases the Lord and guarding your steps. Understanding what His will is. Which leads us to the next point here. Discern God's will for your life. Look at verse 17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, Paul starts off, therefore. And the therefore is just assuming everything he just said. Walk wisely. Look carefully on how you walk. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish. In the world in which you live, don't act like a fool and just not care. Discern. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Notice he says, don't be foolish. It's the fool who rejects those things. It's the fool who doesn't walk carefully. It's the fool who just does whatever he wants because it feels right. His decisions aren't informed by God's word. His decisions are just according to his emotion, whatever feels right, whatever society says. The fool lives according to his passions. The fool lives according to sensuality and greed and lust and sexual immorality. The fool is looking for instant gratification. He says, that's how you used to walk before you God made you alive. But now you are to be wise, not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is what it looks like to be a mature Christian, understanding God's will. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to understand God's will? Is this talking about, you know, who am I going to marry? You know, where am I going to move to? What job am I going to have down the road? No, that's more of God's secret will. What he's talking about here is understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand his revealed will. His revealed will as revealed in his word. It's not a call to know, you know, all those secret things. But if you line yourself up with his revealed will and you're walking according to the Spirit, you can trust God's will for certain things in your life and make wise decisions. One person said, discerning God's will for your life means discerning how his revealed will in his word applies to your day-to-day circumstances. This is our duty as children of God, and we find them in the Scriptures. This is what Joshua ultimately wanted for the people of God, right? Here's the book of the law, it shall not depart. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you'll be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. And then you'll have good success. Or consider the blessed man of Psalm 1. Right? Blessed is the man who walks not according to the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. So he doesn't walk a certain way. He's not lured in that because he's informed by God's word. He understands what God's will is for his life. The blessed man understands these things because he's studying God's word. He's reading it. He's digesting it internally in his mind. And God has told us his will in his word. And if that's true, out of everything we read in life, are you reading that? We'll all give an account for the time we have, yes, but if he's given us his word to tell us what he wants of us, we're without excuse. So God has told us his word, his will for us, and so we're to be diligent to read it, we're to be diligent to listen to it, to sit under faithful exposition of the word. That's why we come here, so we can live wisely, so we can walk carefully, so we can make the best use of the time according to his word. The Bible tells us not only what his will is for us, but what he has done for us. It reminds us of the motivation to do his will. It reminds us of who we are in Christ. It roots us in the gospel, and this is exactly what the whole book of Ephesians does. The motivation comes from understanding who you are in Christ. But briefly, what does the Bible say about God's will for us? John 6:40 says this, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I'll raise him up on the last day." First will is believe in God. Believe in Christ. You can't seek to do God's will if you haven't first believed in him. So if you don't believe in Jesus, repent. Confess your sins and pray for faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So if you want to do God's will, repent and believe. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And then, only then, can you have the Spirit who enables you to then do his will. God's will is that we please him, become more like Christ. And so in 2 Thessalonians 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. In other words, everything we're talking about, the walk of life, you're to grow in holiness, abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. Any question there? What is God's will? It's So when the hard trials come, when the trouble comes, it's only the believer who is empowered by the Spirit who can look at that. Though he doesn't understand how this can be for his good, he can rest in God's goodness, knowing God's promises say ultimately it is for his glory and his good. For God's glory and our good. It's only a Christian who can do that. 1 Peter 2:15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Foolish people want to accuse, they want to tear you down, especially if you're proclaiming the good news of the gospel, especially if you're living a life that is honorable and it actually shows people their own sin. When we live counter to the culture is going to see that and want to tear us down. And so he says, here's the will of the Lord. Do good. So when they make these accusations, they can be put to silence. Romans 12, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That by testing, you will discern what the will of God is. What is good and acceptable. So as you go through the various tests of life, with each step, you're discerning. You're growing and understanding, how can I apply God's truth to this situation in life? And that's wisdom. And so we walk with a purpose. We walk with a goal in mind. And Hebrews 10 says this, for you will have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what's promised. There's a prize at the end. Paul says he presses forward for the prize. And as we walk, we are to walk discerning what God's will is. Sometimes it's not very obvious for us. Sometimes we need to pray like a psalmist, Psalm 143, teach me to do your will, for you're my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And we ought to echo Paul's prayer for one another, praying day and night, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and in the spiritual wisdom and understanding. Which leads to the next point, be led by the Spirit. Notice verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, we see the negative, do not do this, but then do this. Getting drunk gets at the idea of losing yourself, losing control, being controlled by something else. It's to overindulge and abuse it. Now, Paul's not saying, hey, never drink wine or don't have alcohol. It's not a prohibition about that. It's a prohibition about the abuse of those things. That shouldn't be something named amongst the children of God. One who abuses these things, wine, alcohol, is then given in control of another thing. They're influenced by it. So Paul's pretty strict about drunkenness. Notice what he says. That's debauchery. Debauchery means reckless abandon. It's what the fools do. It's a word that means to the behavior, it shows a lack of concern for the thought of consequences. It's referring to senseless deeds, reckless deeds, wasteful. And in fact, the word debauchery here is a word that described the prodigal son. It's the prodigal son who lived according to this way, right? He is the one who got drunk, gambled away all his money, and lost control and had illicit sex. He says, that should not be named among you, you who claim faith in Christ. And so when people are drunk, they're not walking carefully, instead foolishly. And drunkenness, as you know, often leads people to say things and do things they normally wouldn't because they're controlled by it. And the proverb says it's the drunkards who stagger in his steps. That's the fool. The scripture accounts fools for doing these things, to doing certain sins because they got drunk. And you look at all of scripture and different things and people who have done foolish things, thinking Noah after he got drunk in the vineyard, right? And the sins that he was doing. He wasn't a perfect person. 1 Peter 4 says, so live the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past for doing what is the Gentiles do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. They malign you. Don't participate in those things. Believers, not to be drunk. 1 Thessalonians 5, Since we belong to this day, let us be sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. So for the Christian, he's saying, look, they shouldn't even be given the appearance of these things. They shouldn't even, you know, find the line and say, how close can I get? No, you shouldn't even be controlled by that. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Rather than being drunk, rather than being influenced something beyond which how you can control your own body, be filled with the Spirit. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say you need some kind of charismatic experience like being drunk in the Spirit. No, you be filled with the Spirit. Paul's not saying you need to have some crazy out-of-control experience and practice in order to be filled with the Spirit. No, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So we're to be filled by the Spirit. We're to continue in the Spirit, he says. And this verb here is a continual present of being filled. So it's not you're not just filled, you know, initially in your salvation. You're continually filled. You're continually influenced and moved about by the Holy Spirit. And then you're to live a life that is consistent with that. It reflects in the decisions you make, the time you use, what you're living for. And as you evaluate all those things, it says, are you living according to the Spirit or according to the flesh? Right? Fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all these things, self-control. That's what should be named amongst the people of God. Well, how do we know if we can say, if we can discern? Well, Paul then goes on to say, verse 19, and just briefly we'll look at this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I remember when I was younger and was a believer, but immature believer, I thought, you know what, I'm too cool to sing. I'm not going to sing. And someone showed me that text and says, this is what believers do. Believers are singers. And that convicted me. And I was like, what am I testifying before everybody that because I'm refusing to sing, I'm not exhibiting a fruit of the Spirit. I'm not controlled by the Spirit. And after that, I started singing. Not caring what people think I sound like or whatever. That just shows you're being controlled by the Spirit. That's why I'm thankful. Our church is a singing church. We want to have the congregation sing so we can hear one another. Right? Singing, making melody within your heart. This doesn't mean you don't sing. You're just saying the words in your heart. No, you're reflecting your word, what your heart feels outwardly. And psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms were the hymn book of Israel. And so that's why in our new hymnals, we have the psalmody in there as well. We want to teach psalms to sing. Hymns and spiritual songs that reflect on the truths of the gospel. We want to sing these things. And this is how we fellowship. Notice he says, addressing one another, making melody with them in your heart. Speaking of the truths that we reflect in song. Verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we see that emphasized again. Only a Christian can do this. Giving thanks always. We live in hard times where many things happen that we can look and say, that's not good. But the Christian can rest in God's sovereignty, can understand God is good, and He doesn't make people sin. He's not the author of sin. He can do no evil. And we can see these things and not understanding how can this situation, this evil, have happened. We can see that and maybe not understand how it's all connected for good, but we can trust in God's promises. He says, that's a testament of the Spirit. When the Spirit is in your life, even though when those things happen, you can give thanks and glory to God in the midst of it. In everything. Not just the good things. Not just the times that benefit you. Notice, in everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Paul, what Paul is doing here is he's connecting where he's about to go. He's saying submission is one of the ways in which you show you're part of, you're a believer. And when you are a believer, you're to submit in a certain way to one another. And this is what he goes into the family. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. So as we close, does your life please God or is it pleasing yourself? Is it your aim to walk carefully, to use your time in a way for His glory? How are you using the time God's given you right now? Are you discerning His will by getting in His Word, even when you don't desire to? But you know that requires discipline. You know that's part of something that you hunger for. You want to be more equipped to, when you go in life situations, you can be informed by the Spirit and by the knowledge of the Word to apply the situations and live in a way that pleases Him. I want to ask the question Jonathan Edwards asked at the end of his sermon. He asked his listeners this. He says, your future eternity depends on the improvement of your time. Now, how are you using your time? He spoke of improving it, like actively doing something about it for God's glory. And then he asked this, have you let the precious golden sands of your glass run out? There's a poem by C.T. Studd that you're very much probably heard a lot, but in light of just the message, I want to read it and then we'll close. It says, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gentle pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or His will. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep in joy or sorrow, Thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing Thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fever burn, and from the world now let me turn. Living for Thee and Thee alone, bringing Thee pleasure on Thy throne. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, Thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I'll know, I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying and happy be, if the lamp of my life has burned out for Thee. So because we've been redeemed by Christ and made alive, we're to live not like the world, but Spirit-filled lives, making the best use of our time as we live godly lives in a dark world for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are reminded that as we think of these commands that we are to do, we don't see them as commands that are merely isolated, but they're rooted in who we are in Christ. In fact, all these things that we read, Christ has fulfilled. He is the one who perfectly walked wisely. He is the one who was never given into a counsel of wicked. And He perfectly used His time for Your glory. The brief time He had on this earth, He was the perfect model for us. And in so doing, He is seen to be the wise one, who didn't walk according to the way of the fools, but used His time, who was truly Spirit-filled, who worshipped in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, who fully submitted. In fact, He was the one who demanded all the service, who easily could have. Yet He's the one who submitted to the will of the Father to serve us. And in so doing, Lord, we thank You that Christ fully obeyed the will for Him. And in so doing, knowing that we're united to Him by faith, we then are considered righteous in Your sight. Lord, help us in light of that great truth, in light of seeing our perfect model of these things. Help us then, out of love and thankfulness, to live for His glory. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.